Well, good morning. You could turn to James, James chapter 3, James chapter 3. Been making our way through the book of James. We've had a few breaks, and we've made our way to chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And we're going to stop right there. That's going to be all we can handle this morning. And as you can tell, it's been a rather painful week in the Kinlaw home as I've studied this passage. So I have the pleasure of just transferring that pain to you this morning. So it should be a good morning. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we thank You for the power of Your Word. Thank You that it's different from any other book in this world, in that it is alive, it is living, it has power, it has life, and we thank You for it, Father. We pray this morning for a hunger for Your Word, and we just thank You, Lord. We thank You this morning as we've been reminded yet again of the finished, glorious work of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we thank You that that work was so personal, that it was done for each one of us individually, completed, fully finished, and offered to us in grace. What a wonder. And so we thank You this morning, and we just rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We do pray and commit our time. We pray for the Holy Spirit this morning to just speak to our hearts and to work in us, Lord. And we thank You for the work You're doing in each of our lives. And we pray that we would be growing and have vibrant testimonies, growing in the Lord. And so we pray this morning that You would work in our hearts, and we commit our time to You. We pray for the little ones in the other part of the building. We pray for the teens, and we just pray, Father, for Your blessing upon the work of the teachers over there and just in the lives of these young people. We pray for them, Father. So we thank You and commit our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Socrates made this statement that was recorded. He says this, he says, "Speak, friend, that I may see you." That's a deep thought. I'll say it again. "Speak, friend, that I may see you." Think about that. If the eyes are the window to the soul, then the tongue is the showcase of the heart. Nothing gives us away more than our speech, does it? Our speech just reveals our heart. Our speech reveals our spirituality because it reveals our heart. And I want to think for a minute as we, before we really get into what James is teaching us here. I've just been amazed as I've thought about the tongue and the mouth and the lip. These words are just mentioned in Scripture so much. And I just want to show, listen to what the Lord Jesus said, just to get our hearts and our minds heading in the same direction together this morning. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why I said the tongue is the showcase of the heart. And then he says this, and it's not what comes into a man that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the man that defiles the man, because it comes out of the heart. Then he says this in Matthew 12 to the Pharisees, and it's an intense chapter, Matthew 12. He says, every idle word that men may speak, they will give account in the day of judgment. Every single idle word that men may speak, we will give account in the day of judgment. And then he says this, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Our speech reveals our spirituality. And all he'll have to do is just replay our words, and it'll be very clear where each of us stand on it. In Romans 3, and you can turn there if you like. We can do this briefly. We've got a moment. Romans 3, it's always better to see it than just to hear it, but to see it and hear it at the same time. Look at Romans 3, and we'll go back to James. Paul is writing, and we know that Romans is an amazing epistle where the gospel is just unfolded and dissected and presented in a courtroom fashion. And Paul is in verse 10. He is about to just lay out the total depravity of the human race, in that every human being in this world is under sin. And you see that in the end of verse 9. All under sin. And then I guess we'll look down. We can read this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And here it goes in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. Now, I personally have never really smelled a decaying body. I don't know if you have, if you've peeked into an open tomb. I don't really know what decaying flesh smells like, but this is vivid imagery here. The mouth, the human mouth is being pictured in the Word of God as an open tomb. Okay? Their tongues have practiced deceit. Practiced is just repeated over and over and over. Deceit. Deceit is nothing but deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And we obviously think of the cobra that bows up and strikes with that deadly poisonous venom. And then verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Full of cursing and bitterness. So you have the throat, the tongue, the mouth, and the lip. And he goes on to describe the feet and the eyes and so forth. But wow. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, isn't it? And out of the abundance of the mouth, of the heart, the mouth speaks, excuse me. Now go back to James. We want to stay in James. But if we kept reading a little further there in Romans, we see that it says that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. Right? Every mouth may be stopped. You know, as sinners, we justify ourselves. And the idea there is that you just come to the end and you just agree with God that you are who He says you are. And that is repentance. And there's a change of mind where you agree with God against yourself. I take sides against myself. I am guilty. I agree with His diagnosis of my heart. I am a sinner. And then we go further into Romans, and in Romans 10 it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And I love this. You will be saved. You will be saved. Not you might be saved, or it's you will be saved. So out of the heart, out of a heart that has turned to Jesus Christ, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's confession. It's wonderful that the gospel reaches the heart, isn't it? The gospel reaches the heart. By your words, you'll be justified. And we know that one day every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every mouth will confess. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's better to do it on this side of heaven than on the other. And that little phrase is mentioned three times in the scripture. Isaiah 45, Romans 14, and Philippians 2. And so you can best be sure that it's going to happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And what that really reveals is that He has changed our hearts, doesn't it? He has changed our hearts as believers. We've been changed on the inside in the showcase of the heart, the tongue we speak, and there it is. It's who we are. He's put a song in our hearts, put a song in our mouths. We read in Ephesians 4, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Not one corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So at any time in your life, throughout your week, throughout your day, you can just stop and thank the Lord that you're doing and saying what you're doing and saying. That reveals an incredible work that has been done in your heart, doesn't it? So we're thinking about the tongue this morning, and James really, James is very real. And I've often heard it said he's hard on us. He's real. He's frustrated with the hypocrisy. He's frustrated with the old nature. And we're going to see this a little bit later, that the old nature is really what he's confronting in this letter. But as we come to chapter 3 of James, and we just see, as we've just glanced at a few things, at how much emphasis the scripture places on the mouth, and how the mouth, the tongue, is the showcase of the heart. This helps us understand how important it is what comes out of our mouths as Christians, what we say, and how we say it, and who we say it to. Words are very, very powerful. And James begins this chapter, and this is really called the tongue chapter, not the tongues chapter, but the tongue chapter. And the first thing he deals with in verse 1 is is teachers. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And his first point really is, and he's saying, don't pursue the role of a teacher. Don't pursue it. Let God raise you up. And he gives a few reasons there. We all stumble in many things. We receive a stricter judgment. And I think of it this way. A teacher of the Word of God is like a vessel. When we teach the Word of God, we teach as of the oracles of God, as the mouthpiece of God. And the responsibility for the teacher is to spend time in the presence of God, to spend time in His presence, in the Word of God, on his knees or her knees in prayer, and being filled with a message from God, and to take that message and to share it with the body. What a responsibility. I've often thought of it as like a filter. And when there's a dirty filter, there's not much getting through, right? Or maybe it should be like a funnel where God is just able to just funnel his truth through a teacher to to teach the Word of God. It's an incredible responsibility. I think of Eli in 1 Samuel. It says of Eli, he was an overweight man. He ate a good portion of the sacrifices that came through the temple. His two sons were unbelievers serving in the temple. He was a very poor testimony. And we read there that it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And the teacher has an incredible responsibility and must have been in those days in the first century. There were those first century Jewish Christians that wanted that role of the teacher. And James is warning against that for those reasons. But then we get into the real part of this, and he goes in deeper. And there are two things that I think we should look at this morning. And the first one is in verses 2-5. And so let's read those verses again and try to understand what he's saying. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And then another one, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So he makes this statement: if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body, able to keep the whole body in check. And the perfect man does not mean he's absolutely perfect. It means he's spiritually mature. And so there's three examples that he gives. And James, you can tell that James, who grew up with the Lord Jesus, he kind of teaches like the Lord Jesus. He uses so many different living examples. And here in this one truth he lays out, he gives three examples. And here are the three. The first one is the horse's bit. The horse's bit that goes in the horse's mouth. The second one is the ship's rudder, the rudder of the ship. And the third one would be the little spark. Now, the horse's bit was a little bit, but it controlled the entire horse. I don't know if you've ridden horses much. I've had one bad experience that I may share with you in a minute. But that little bit will control, the mouth will control the whole horse. Horses are big animals. We have a horse farm across the street. And when you stand beside a horse, it's very intimidating. But you can control that enormous horse with a little piece of metal. Then you have the ship's rudder, where it's a little rudder. It's a little rudder that steers the entire ship. And it's that oar at the bottom or in the back of the boat that steers, just turns. It doesn't matter which way the winds are blowing. You just have control of that little rudder and you can guide this enormous ship. We've seen that. We understand that. And then there's the little spark. A little spark can engulf an entire forest. So you have three little things that have great power over big things. And so the horse obeys, the ship is turned, and the forest is consumed. And then he makes this statement, and we read this in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." The tongue is small but powerful. The tongue is small but powerful. It controls the whole body. This little member controls the whole body, overtakes the whole body, steers the whole body. And when the tongue is under control, when the tongue is bridled, when it is held in check, the whole body is under control. It's an amazing truth. And you look down in verse 8, James makes this statement. He says, "No man can tame the tongue." No man can tame the tongue. Man does not have the power in his own strength to control his own tongue. And the word "can" is the word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite, where it's often translated able or power. And so man is not able. He does not have the power to control his own tongue. Now, you bring a 30-foot python up here, and man can tame that. A poisonous cobra, we can make it dance and come up out of a basket. You've seen that before. I've seen a man put his head in the jaws of a giant crocodile. It was alive. And they have the power to crush automobiles with the strength in their jaws. And you've seen elephants come up and put their feet on people. You've seen seals and dolphins. We have dolphins that detect mines out in the Mediterranean. They put out all these mines to blow up our ships, and we send out dolphins to go out and detect them. We've even been to the moon. We've set our feet on the bottom of the ocean floor in some amazing depths, but we can't tame the tongue. We have no control over the tongue. But it doesn't say the tongue can't be tamed. It doesn't say that the tongue is untamable. It just says that you can't do it. And this is the wonderful thing. And this is what Lehman Strauss, I have a quote from him. He says, "The control of the tongue is the barometer of Christian maturity." The control of the tongue is the barometer of Christian maturity. It means you're growing. And you can see it in your speech. You hear it in the speech. The mature believer, as we know, is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, we read in Ephesians 5, to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, someone who is drunk is obviously under the control of alcohol, and it's not a pretty sight. But someone who is filled with the Spirit is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it was God who created the tongue, and He can certainly tame the tongue. He can certainly tame the tongue. Now, the little bit will steer the horse, true. But who has the reins? Who's guiding that horse? And for the believer, it should be the Holy Spirit. The ship, you know, the little rudder will steer that ship. But who has the wheel? The captain's wheel. And the Holy Spirit should have that control in your life and mine as believers. Only God can tame the tongue. He made it. He can tame it. And you think about the blessing that comes from a tongue that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. He has the whole body. He has you. You think about the power of words. Think about these words, the power in these words. I forgive you. I am so proud of you. I love you. I was praying for you. And there's some of us who, growing up, didn't hear that very much. Words are powerful. Think about what happened at Pentecost when God had control of the tongues of these godly men. Thousands of souls were saved. Thousands of souls were saved. And we're fruit of that today. The gospel spread like wildfire because He had control of the tongues of men. I often wonder what would happen if God had control of our mouths in that way today. Had control. That means that we would be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Words are powerful. It means He has control of our hearts. And you know, it is a lifelong process, isn't it? We're learning how this works. It's not like tomorrow we're going to wake up and He's going to have total control and for the rest of our lives. It is a lifelong process of letting Him have control of our lives, of our will, of our hearts, and then, of course, our mouth. And you think about the horse. Now, the horse out of these three is the only example that is alive, right? The ship is just metal. The horse is alive. And you just don't throw a bit in a horse's mouth and everything's wonderful. You can't do that. There's a breaking process. And that is where we are. We are being broken. We are being broken. And it's a process. And I tell you, I'm so glad, and I know you are too, that it's God who's doing this. He's the most gentle and gracious, all-knowing, shepherd. He knows just how to do it. And I'll share this story. I did go horseback riding one time in my teens. I was probably 18 or 19. And you know where you go to a stable and you pay a little money and they put you all on a horse and the horses know where to go. And they know where to go and they know when it's time to come back. Well, we got on the horse. I didn't even know I was going horseback riding, and I had on flip-flops and shorts. And I never recommend going horseback riding with that kind of dress. Anyway, so off we go, and it was a very uncomfortable experience. It was my horse just did not obey me. And maybe I was too harsh with the reins, or, you know, I thought I had to give him a jerk to let him know I was there. I don't know what it was, but we got about maybe a quarter to a half a mile away from the barn, and I think my horse just said, "All right, that's it." And he just started, I wouldn't say trotting, it was more galloping back to the stable, and I lost my hat. And as we came into the area where the stables were, they had to come out and stop the horse because I had several times pulled his neck up like this and he just would not stop. I passed a car on the dirt road coming down into the stable. And, you know, as I got back and got off, I was thankful to be alive, but it was an experience. And, it's just amazing. You know, thankfully the Lord does not steer us that way. And, He is very gentle. And it takes time. It's a breaking process. But when the tongue is used or is out of control, boy, can we stir up some mess. The tongue is destructive. It is damaging. It is hurtful and vicious. And as I said before, words are powerful. The tongue is capable of performing the greatest variety of good or the greatest variety of evil. This past summer, I went into Great Clips here on Falls of the News to get a haircut. And it was me and two other ladies getting our haircuts. Another lady comes in. And her words were choice words that you just would not want to hear. She came in angry and started a heated discussion with one of the hairstylists. And this continued to escalate, and all the hair cutting stopped, and everyone was kind of in shock at what was going on. And this exchange continued down through the back of the store, and I just thought that I ought to look around and see if this thing gets physical. Is there any other men in here? And I looked down, and there in the waiting room was about an 85-year-old man waiting on his wife. And I thought, oh boy. And sure enough, the words turned to punches, and I had to jump up and go to the back and break up a fight. And I reached in the room and grabbed the girl by her shoulders, and I walked her out the door, and we locked the door and called 911. And as I looked down, I noticed that I had blood on my hand. And as I looked down through the hairstylist place, there were drops of blood, and I realized I was bleeding. And then I realized that the woman who was attacked had scissors in her hand. She had been cutting hair. You never attack someone who has scissors in their hand and uses them for a living, okay? And the other girl clearly was the aggressor and attacked, twice her size. This thing was stormed out of control, and the girl got stabbed in the face and the shoulder, and no one really knew what had happened. And when I reached in to grab her, I caught the scissors in the finger. And anyway, a few months later, I'm subpoenaed to court, and the girl who's charged is pleading innocent. And so they're both lying in court. As I'm sitting there in court, I have to go and stand and sit in the witness stand. First time in my life I was a witness and not the defendant. And there I was and put my hand on the Bible, and I told the truth. And the other girl, the one who was attacked, who had the scissors, got up and put her hand on the Bible, swore, and she sat there and she lied and said, "I did not have scissors in my hand." And then there was more discussion afterwards. I ended up leaving. I don't know how it turned out, but there were boyfriends involved. There was all kind. It was thing was just getting just getting out of hand. And you know, you trace it all back, and I learned at court, it all started with a little comment made on Facebook. Words, just a few words, stirred all that up. Somebody almost died. And it happens every day. Look at what he says here. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, verse 6. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. These are pretty intense words, vivid words James is using. Set on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And I think what he's saying here is that the destructive power of the tongue is satanic. Behind every unkind word, every untrue word, every unclean word, every divisive word is Satan himself. Every gossip, every bit of gossip that is spoken, or flattery, or complaining, or lying, or criticism, or any of the sins of the tongue, behind every one is Satan himself. And this hurts because this reaches every one of us. And you know, there are a few sins where the tongue is not involved. Our tongues. Wow, it's sobering to think about it, that Satan uses us against each other all the time. It's amazing. It's a little member and it boasts great things. Small but powerful. And if you look down in verse 8, the second part of verse 8, it says, it is an unruly evil. And that word is the word for restless. Cannot, is unsettled, restless, evil, full of deadly poison. And we get that vivid picture again of that snake coiled back, just ready to strike. Just ready to strike. Ready to say something. Ready to quick to speak. You know, as believers who have been blessed to bear the precious name of Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit of God to live within our bodies. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. We have privilege after privilege after privilege. We are to give that soft answer to turn away wrath. And this is all the new nature. This is all the new man. And I'm about to say here, and this is the challenging thing for us, because we stumble in many things. We do. We stumble. We're learning this. We're learning how to give him control. But we're to be the soft answer to turn away wrath. Sometimes that's very hard to do. We're to speak the truth with our neighbors. We're to impart grace to the hearers. We're to be that bold witness for Christ. We're to proclaim the praises of him. And we can go down the list of verses throughout the New Testament. And every time God commands us to do something like this, Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He's speaking to the new man. He's speaking to the new nature. The old is dead. But oftentimes he surfaces in our lives, that old man. Thankfully, the gospel reaches the heart. It changes us. Well, there's two things that we've seen. The two things are the tongue controls the whole body. It controls the whole body. And the second thing is that it defiles the whole body. And so when the tongue is under control by the Holy Spirit, incredible things take place. Blessing, the gospel going out. Believers are comforted. There's healing, there's encouragement, there's forgiveness, there's repentance. This is the work of God. And it's the mouth, the tongue. But when the tongue is out of control, it just sets on fire the course of nature. We do so much damage with our tongue. So much damage. It defiles the whole body. And so as believers, the tongue reveals the heart. The tongue is the showcase of the heart. And so for us, if Christ is in the heart, our tongues, our goal, our goal is that our speech would reveal Christ. Our speech would be seasoned with salt, would be filled with the praises of Him, and avoiding the sins of the tongue with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it, I can't do it in my own strength. I was thinking about this, and as we said earlier, James is confronting that old nature. Now think about this. In chapter 1, let's look at how so far in these first three chapters, how he's confronting the old nature. In chapter 1, the old nature likes to just be miserable in trials, wants to escape when difficulty comes into the life. The old nature loves to turn to money for comfort. Or to just wish, if I had more money, I could solve this. That's the old nature. The old nature in chapter 1 gives in to temptation. The old nature will listen all day long, will come into these meetings and sit. And when we're living in the old nature will listen all day long but never do a thing. He audits the class. Just a hearer, not a doer. Chapter 2, the old nature is showing favoritism to the rich. He's a hypocrite. He's unmerciful. He's all talk and he's no action. The end of chapter 2. And then we come into chapter 3, and the old nature, when it surfaces in our life, it's a tongue that's just sharp, divisive, evil, satanic, out of control. And then the chapter closes, and we won't have time to get into it, but the old nature leans on worldly wisdom. Now, as we come to the last few minutes of our time, I was thinking about this, and you know, there's not a whole lot of teaching this in depth on the tongue in the New Testament. And James is the man who wrote this passage. I was thinking about James because James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And so they grew up in the same home. The Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was virgin born. God entered the human race through a virgin woman. It is incredible to think about it, that he spent 9 to 10 months in the womb of a woman, God himself. He was born and he just lived, he could have just entered into the world at 21 or 30 or just started his earthly ministry. But no, he experienced all that we'd have. He all the way through for 30 years, God was alive in human flesh. In this world, almost unnoticed. It's amazing to think about that. But he didn't have an old nature. The Lord Jesus did not have what we're being confronted with in our own lives this morning. That old nature that often surfaces and he didn't have that. He was perfect. He was the perfect toddler. Could you imagine what that would look like? The perfect teenager. He never talked back. Never. He was perfect. And you know, the neighbors were thinking, wow, man, they're amazing parents. Until James came along. And then it was like, whoa, what happened? James probably hated him. No wonder he didn't believe until he saw him alive after he rose from the dead. But the Lord Jesus never once sinned with his mouth. Not one time. He never once sinned, period. But with his mouth, he never once sinned. And James had a living example of a perfect mouth. Isn't that something? He saw it lived out. He not only saw the new nature in perfection lived out as a living example through his life, but he the perfect mouth. And so I think James was a little more sensitive to these things. As he writes this epistle, he's engaging that old nature because he has seen what it's supposed to look like. He's seen it. It says of the Lord Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Remember Romans 3? Practicing deceit, that's our mouth. His mouth, no deceit, none. In Psalm 45, you're fairer than the sons of men, fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. His words have become our spiritual food that we can't live without. You think so many verses come to mind, but you think of in John when they sent the soldiers to go arrest the Lord Jesus, and they came back and they said, I've never heard anybody speak like that man. And they couldn't do it. There was a power. He was God. Perfect mouth. James saw it. And we see his humility here in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. Notice the pronouns. We all stumble in many things. James is right along with his reader. He's confronting the same thing in his own life. Look at verse 9. He says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. James had the same problems you and I have. He had the old nature, but he had seen the perfect example. And this is the application, and this is what we'll draw to a close. The application for us is this, and I believe he gives it to us in chapter 1. The very thing that you and I need to do as believers and the question is, how do we bridle the tongue? How do we bridle the tongue? We allow the Holy Spirit to have control over our lives, right? The Holy Spirit is in control. God can only tame the tongue. When the Holy Spirit has control, then my tongue is bridled by the Holy Spirit. Then my whole body is under control. And so how does that happen practically? How do we apply this into our lives? And the thing is that we need to do is we need to abide in His Word. And this is going back to the basics. The Word of God, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, receiving the Word. Turn back to chapter 1. And when James gets into the Word of God at the end of chapter 1, look at verse 21. And he says this, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. That is a verse to commit to memory and to just chew on that verse all week long. The implanted Word has the power to save your souls. Now, this is not salvation. This is not, James is not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to believers. An unsaved person is never commanded to lay aside sin before they come to Christ, are they? This is not salvation. He's writing to believers. It's sanctification. And he's saying that the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, when it implants into the heart, and then we get the imagery of the soils, the good soil, when it plants into the heart, meekly received, has in it the power to save you and I from the power of sin. To save us from the sin. And so, Lehman Strauss puts it this way, the saved need to be saved. Now, I hope I'm not confusing us here, but not in the salvation sense, not from the penalty of sin. If you've trusted Christ, you're born again, you're saved. That's in the past. But in the present, in this area of sanctification on a daily basis, there is sin in your life and mine and James. And the sin needs to be dealt with, and He saves us. The Word of God is able to save us from that temper. It's able to save us from that besetting sin. It's able to save us from that unruly tongue. It's able to save us. And you fill in the blank. What are you struggling with? What are the weak areas in your life where you tend to have to go back and confess these things to the Lord? Where is the sin that keeps popping up? The Word of God applied to the life, to those areas, has power and life to set you free. The implanted Word is able to save our souls. It's able to save us. The tongue is the showcase of the heart. It's the showcase of the heart. And we put Christ on display in our speech. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, don't we? But, you know, it gets back to the basics, doesn't it? Daily communion with the Lord. Daily communion with the Lord. Time in prayer. Time in His word. And it's His words. And He says in John, He says, you're already clean through the word I've spoken to you. His word cleanses. It washes us clean. It sets us free. And so we, often it's the simple things, it's the basics, getting back to what we know we're to be doing as believers, bearing His name. He's given us so much. And we come back to His word and we feed on the word of God and let the word of God have control in our lives. You guys are about to witness a miracle. I am closing early. But may the Lord give us grace to control our tongues and be mindful of the things that we say. For we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we need it so badly. Lord, if anyone here has been neglecting the word, the daily intake of the word, convict us right now, Lord. Help us to see it. Help us to see that old nature is being fed. We need to feed that new nature, Lord. We need to strengthen that spiritual life within us through the word of God and prayer and fellowship and teaching and to be alive spiritually. So we just pray for strength and grace to obey what we've heard today. Thank you, Father, for the gentle way that you lead us, the tender way that you hold those reins. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.